The world's values are very different from the values of the Lord. And this morning we're going to look at Matthew chapter 18. And in this chapter there's a tremendous emphasis on humility. And that is not something that's prized in the world today. Usually pride is what is prized. This is what people are told they should be. You should be proud. And the Lord here speaks of humility in a striking way. And we're going to start reading with verse 1 of Matthew 18. And we'll read through verse 5. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Jesus here is being confronted by his disciples. Now, they've been arguing. The other accounts tell us they've been arguing about who would be greatest. It was a matter of them comparing themselves with one another and striving to be the most important. Remember James and John, their mother came and said, "Now, when you set up your kingdom," the mother asked this for her sons, she said, "I would like to have one sitting on one side of you and one on the other. I want them in places of prominence. I want them in leadership. Would you do that?" And we just think of the spirit now that prompts this. They come to him and said, "Who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And they had been arguing among themselves about who would be the greatest in his kingdom. And Jesus takes a little child, it says, puts him in the midst of them. Here's this little child. I don't know how old the child was, maybe 3 years old. Maybe two, a small child, and he begins to talk to them about who is going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, first of all, he says, look at this child. There are lessons to learn from this child. In fact, he says, you're not even going to get into the kingdom unless you become like a little child. And as we think of a little child, and this youngster there standing before them, what is it that stands out about little children? Well, they're very natural. They're not affected. They're not usually trying to impress anyone. They're just who they are. They're playing or whatever. And so there's just kind of a natural humility about a young child. And also, I was thinking of this, they're kind of simple in their trust. They trust older people. They're dependent, and so they're kind of in a position where they have to trust people, and they're used to trusting their parents to feed them, trusting their parents to guard them, to watch out for them, to provide for them. It's a relationship of real trust. Now, that's why we oftentimes have to warn little children as they get older. Now, you can't trust everyone. Don't you, if someone comes along in a car and offers to give you a ride, don't just jump in. Don't trust everyone. It's too bad we have to tell them that. But because of the world we live in, many times we have to warn little children. Be careful who you trust. Don't get in a car with a stranger. Don't follow a stranger. Don't take candy from a stranger. We have to train them. Don't trust everyone. Too bad the world we live in. So one of the things that then along with humility and just a lack of pride, I think you could say just being natural, is that spirit of trust. And Jesus says, you're going to have to become like a little child in order to be saved, in order to enter the kingdom. He says it's vital to enter the kingdom. Unless you're converted and become as little children, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And when we accept the Lord Jesus, it's a humbling time. No one walks into the kingdom of God with his head up and his shoulders back and saying, "I'm okay, you're okay," this kind of attitude. The Lord says, if you're going to be saved, you're going to come as a sinner. And you're going to have to say, "I'm not okay, Lord. You're going to have to be like the man in the temple who beat on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And it's a humbling moment. Whether you've had religion or whatever, you've been trusting. When you come to the Lord, you're going to come as a broken sinner. You don't have anything to offer to Him. And Paul said, I had to do that. There was a time when I trusted my circumcision. And I trusted my religion. And I trusted my good works. And I trusted my zeal. I was so zealous, I was persecuting these Christians. And he says, I had a lot that I was confident in. I could trust I was a good person. As touching the law, he said, blameless. Outwardly, I was good. Paul said, in order to be saved, I had to count all of that like a pile of manure. And he said, I had to just give it all up in order to gain Christ. So that, it's a humbling thing, really, to be saved. And that's the hard part of salvation. Because we're naturally proud and we want to feel we're really quite good persons. I've had people in jail who are really not very good look me in the eye and say, well, really, I have a good heart. And we can be have that defense up. We want to defend ourselves and we want to say, really, we are good. We're not perfect, but you know, we're not too bad either. There are a lot of people worse than we are. Jesus said, you're going to come into the kingdom of heaven. You put all that aside. There's nothing to brag about. And you come as a sinner. Become as a little child. And you've come as a child in your trust. You come to Him in simple faith. And you say, Lord Jesus, I trust You. I believe in You. I know You're the Savior. And I'm just depending on You. Save me, Lord Jesus. And that's just a spirit of childlike trust. You take Him at His word. You believe what He says is true. And you accept Him, you receive Him in simple faith. So those are qualities that little children have. And Jesus said, you want to get into the kingdom? You ever want to go to heaven? Do you want to be part of My company? He says, you're going to have to become like a little child. And you're going to have to give up this attitude of wanting to be important. You're going to have to give up your pride. And it was a rebuke, really, to His disciples. And He says, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in My name receives Me. So He's using here a child as an object lesson. Says, you're going to have to become like a little child if you're going to be saved, if you're going to get into My kingdom at all. And He says, the greatest person in the kingdom is the one who, like a little child, is not proud but humble. So humility is required for salvation and for reward. He says, you will be rewarded not in proportion to your pride, but in proportion to your humility. And He was speaking here to His disciples. Peter, James, John, these, we'd say they were the cream of the crop. These were the apostles. These were 12 He'd chosen, that they might be with Him and He might send them forth to preach. These were the best, we'll say, of those that were listening to Him and following Him. And yet they were arguing among themselves as to who would be greatest in the kingdom. Pride. And we all have to confess that this is an area we have to struggle with many, many times. We are aware of it when we resent it if someone else seems to succeed. Pride is very evident when we feel we're not given the place we should. We feel we're not being recognized as we should. We don't like to take that lowly, unnoticed place. But Jesus said, I'm the example. He said, I came not to be served. We like to be served only. Makes us feel important. People serve us. People cater to us. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. So he's the perfect example here of humility. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for he says, I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest unto your souls. How humble he was. Now, humility, let me just add this. Humility isn't putting yourself down. It's, for us as sinners, it's being realistic. It's actually facing our faults. It's facing our sins. It's facing our failures. It's not glossing over them. That's part of being humble, and it is humbling when you think about your failures. But it means that you do realize that God loves you and you have value and he does care for you. And also humility is involved in appreciating the good in other people. The humble person is the one who can look at others and say, he's got good qualities. That person has good things about him. And this is a mark of humility. And Jesus said, it's to be a characteristic of my kingdom. And it's to be a mark of the one who would be greatest. And yet in the religious world, how much evidence of pride there is. The love for titles, the love for preeminence. The Lord Jesus said, humility is what I desire. We're going to read on verses 6 to 9. He said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Strong language. The Lord here is saying humility will not offend, and he's especially talking about children. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. If you stumble a child, if you stumble another person, he says it'd be better off for you to have a millstone around your neck and to be thrown into the depths of the sea. So he warns about stumbling or offending children. Not too long ago, you know, there was a woman with her ex-husband over here, I understand, in a parking lot, and they had two of their children that were breaking into cars and stealing things out of the cars while they were in a car at a distance, I guess, watching and supervising it. And the police came out and they were arrested. But I thought, what a terrible thing for parents to do, to be coaching and teaching their children how to break into automobiles, how to steal, how to become thieves. And yet they were doing it. A woman that I know who's been in jail, stumbling her children. Jesus said, be better off for you if you had a millstone around your neck and you were put in the depths of the sea. Stumbling little children. There are sexual offenses against little children. There's a man in jail now who, another inmate was telling me, he's in there for molesting little children, sexually abusing little children. He talks about it. He boasts about it while he's in there. He draws pictures, naked pictures, pictures of naked children. Jesus said, be better off for a man like that to be dead. He says it's a terrible thing to corrupt, to stumble little children. So there's a strong warning about that. Do not stumble children. We can do that by our example. Parents. You know, we talk to people at different times. I've had men say to me, you know, my father gave me a drink of beer when I was 5 years old. Started me drinking. Jesus says it's a terrible thing to stumble a child by your example and to get him going down the wrong road. So there's very strong warning here about this. Humility certainly will not stumble others. He says, don't allow anything in your life that will stumble you, that will drag you down into sin. Get rid of the things that are going to cause you to sin. And there are things all around us that Satan would put into our lives to cause us to sin. You think of the whole pornography industry. How many men there are who are buying magazines? Women too. And they're feeding their thinking on this sort of thing. And in time they're going to act out this very thing. It's possible for a Christian to be feeling around on the edges of sin like that. And he warns. He warns us very strongly. If there's anything in your life that is stumbling you, he says, you know, he uses strong language here to impress us with the terribleness of sin and the necessity to get rid of that which would corrupt us, which would drag us down into sin. He says, you'd be better off if your hand or foot causes you to sin, to cut it off and to go to heaven than to let that drag you down into hell. Or if your right eye offends you, to pluck it out, to throw it on the ground, to be going into heaven with one eye than to have two eyes going into hell. Now, I didn't mean to do that literally. There was a man named Origen, a Christian who lived years ago, in the early days of the church, who took this literally. He was having sexual problems, so he literally castrated himself. Now, the Lord doesn't mean that, and he found out after he'd done this, he still had a problem with sin. He doesn't mean for you to do anything to yourself physically, but he's saying these things that would stumble you are so serious, get rid of them at all costs. There are Christians, for example, that are watching things on television that they shouldn't be watching. And their sensitivity towards sin becomes less, and pretty soon they're having sexual fantasies, they're doing things in their mind, and it will lead you down, down, down. So the Lord here speaks so strongly about that. And certainly, as you think of this too, you realize how he believed in hell. He did believe in punishment for sin. People today scoff at the idea of hell. Scares me when I hear people use the term hell lightly. They'll speak lightly and they'll just say, what the hell? And they don't realize what they're saying. They don't realize the Lord Jesus emphasizes a place of eternal punishment for sin. Everlasting fire, he says. So it's strong language there about removing the cause of stumbling. Now the next section we're going to read, verses 10 to 14, he says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. I call this section, Humility Values Others. See, the proud person basically is self-centered. He's basically saying, I'm the best, I'm the one that matters, I'll crunch other people to get what I want. Step on their heads to climb up the ladder of success. Whatever. He is self-centered. He is proud. He ignores others. The humble person values others. And I was thinking of how the Lord says, don't despise one of these little ones. In some cultures, little children don't matter that much. And adults are important, but little children don't matter that much. And you know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking of the ultimate way you despise someone is to kill them. And the man who kills someone, who shoots him to death, or knifes him to death, is basically saying, you have no worth, therefore I can exterminate you, I can wipe you out. You have no value, so I will kill you. And I was thinking of how throughout much of the world today, men and women are saying to those that are the most helpless, little ones forming in the womb, ready to come into this world, they're saying to them, you have no value, I will exterminate you. And they go to a doctor, they have an abortion, he goes in with his instruments, he chops the baby into little pieces, crushes its head, extracts it with a vacuum, and it's all done absolutely legally. And we're committing a grievous sin. Murder. It isn't pro-choice. The baby has no choice at all in it. It's pro-abortion. And you're despising these little ones that are absolutely helpless, that are most vulnerable, those that should be protected by law. We have laws to protect minorities and to protect the rights of people. And we have laws that say, really, to the unborn, you have no rights. We can exterminate you at will. We can destroy you. And we commit a terrible sin. Jesus said, don't despise these little ones. Anytime a woman has an abortion, she's despising that little one forming in her womb. She's saying, you have no value. You have no worth. You're an inconvenience to me. I'm going to destroy you. And Jesus said, that's a terrible, terrible sin. That is pride in its worst form. That is the one who is proud and strong saying to the weak, I can destroy you at will. You have no worth. But true humility values others. The true Christian spirit is to look upon any person and say, you have tremendous worth. You're made in the image of God. And to value that person. And so much so that he goes on to give this parable. And he says, a man loses one sheep. And he goes out and he searches for that sheep. He's deeply concerned for it. He wants to rescue it. He wants to bring it back to the shelter of his flock. He wants to care for it. And he says, you should have that attitude toward little ones, toward any sinner, any person has tremendous, tremendous value. Regardless of the sin, regardless of what he's done, as you look at the sinner, as you look at a person, you can say, here is someone with tremendous value. Here is someone for whom Christ died. Here is someone who can be redeemed. Here is someone whose life can be changed. Here is someone that I dare not despise, dare not look down on. It's pride that would do that. It's pride that would have us, you know, gather our skirts around ourselves and say, well, I'm not going to come near those sinners. I'm not going to come near those who have done some terrible things, guilty of drug abuse, alcoholism, various crimes that accompany those addictions. It's pride that would say, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with those people. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus is to seek for the sinner, to go after the sheep that is lost, and to say each one, each person has tremendous value. May the Lord give us, you know, the heart of the Savior in this area. Verses 15 to 20, he says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him beat you like a heathen and a tax collector. Surely I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." We need to, in humility, restore those that fall into problems. He says, if your brother... So here's someone now who says he's a Christian, he's accepted the Lord. He says, "I'm a brother. I'm a sister of yours in the Lord." He says, if that person sins, if he falls into some problem, go to him and seek to see him restored. Seek to see this thing worked out. And I think the Lord would say, go in humility. I want to read Galatians 6:1, a verse there that tells us how we should go. And we have a care for one another. We have responsibility for one another. And here Paul, as he writes, says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." So here's someone who has sinned, he has failed. Don't know, you know, it could apply to a number of different things. You're aware of it. And you go to him and you confront him because you care for him. Because you want to see him help. Because you realize if he keeps doing this, it's going to be destructive in his life. And you don't want to see him hurting himself. You don't want to see him hurting other people. So you go in love, but he says go in humility. And go in gentleness. You need to be very gentle. You know, when someone is injured, if they take him into the emergency room at the hospital, the doctor who is working with him is working with him in gentleness. He's been hurt, he's been injured, you're trying to repair the damage, you're trying to help, so it requires a gentle touch. And he says here, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." Now, if he doesn't respond, and you're to take one or two others with you, you want to bring more pressure to bear on him. You want him to realize you're doing the wrong thing. This is going to hurt you. This is going to hurt others more. We bring more pressure to bear. If he refuses to listen, then you tell it to the whole group, the whole local church. And if he won't listen to the church, then he says you put him out so that he may be ashamed. Church discipline. But the thing that he emphasizes here is it must be in humility. You're dealing with someone who professes to be a brother. You don't want to be harsh. You don't want to be hard. You don't want to be... Pride would say, well, you know, let's just get rid of him. I wouldn't do anything like that. He says, instead, you have a humble attitude, realizing I'm weak myself. Apart from the Lord's grace, I could do the same thing. And you go with gentleness and you seek to restore him. You want to see him back in happy fellowship with the Lord and with his people. Now, he emphasizes there's authority when you do this. In verse 18, he says, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. In other words, he's saying when a Christian acts in the name of the Lord and with the authority of God's Word, because you just can't act on your own authority. You act in a situation like this with the authority of God's Word. You bring the Word of God to bear. And you say, look, this is what the Scripture says about this. This is why you need to change. When that is true, then you have the very authority of heaven itself behind you. And he points out there's real authority in the church. Two or three are gathered together in my name. The Lord says, I'm with you. And when you act in accordance with my word, the authority of heaven is behind you. It isn't just that you're acting on your own. But he says, act in humility and in gentleness when you discipline. The last section, beginning with verse 21. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. As he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. But he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he'd called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Humility is always ready to forgive. It's pride that keeps us from forgiving. We say, well, I've been hurt. I wasn't treated right. And I'm angry. My pride is hurt. And I will not forgive you. I won't forget what you did. I'll remember how you hurt me. And that's the language of pride. It isn't the language of humility. Peter comes to him and he says, you know, how many times should I forgive a man who sins against me, who wrongs me? He comes to me and he says, I'm sorry I did that. I shouldn't have done that. Will you forgive me? How many times do I have to forgive him? The Jews would say, generally speaking, they'd say 3 times. If you do that 3 times, that's enough. After 3 times, forget it. You know, if he sins against you the 4th time, you say to him, I'm through with you. Get out of my life. I don't want to see you again. So Peter comes to him and he says, how about 7 times? And he doubled it. I think he felt he was really being very generous. 7 times, he said, surely that's all I'd have to do. If someone wrongs me 7 times, 7 times he comes to me and he says, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Peter says, then I could stop forgiving him, right, Lord? After 7 times, that's the cap on it. No more forgiveness. So the Lord tells this parable. He tells about a man who has a number of servants. And some of them he's loaned money to. One of them, he mentions, is an astronomical sum. Millions of dollars. I don't know how The Lord here exaggerates, of course, but the reason being he wants to impress upon us what a tremendous debt this man had. There are 6,000 denarii to one talent, and he owed 10,000 talents. You'd work 20 years for one talent, a laboring man. That's about what he'd get for 20 years labor, about one talent. So here you've got a sum that is just, you know, it is so huge. The man says, please be patient with me and I'll pay it off. And he could never pay it off. And the master knows that. But it says he has compassion on him. He could have sold him as a slave. He could have said, well, look, you owe me this tremendous debt and I'm going to get what I can. Put him and his wife and kids up for sale and sell them as slaves. Because slavery was very common. But he forgives him. He just says, I'll just cancel the debt. I feel sorry for you and for your family. So let's just forget the debt. This man turns around, he goes out, and he finds another servant who owes him 100 denarii. That would be 100 days of labor for an average man. So you might figure, well, maybe it's $8,000, whatever. Comparatively small amount. But he grabs this servant by the throat and he says, you're going to pay me, or, you know, I'll just work you over. I'll have you thrown in prison. And he does. He has no mercy. The servant pleads with him. He says, be patient. I'll pay you. He says, nope. He threw him in prison and had no mercy at all. Absolutely without mercy. Well, his master, when he hears about this through the other servants, he calls him in and he says, look, you apparently don't appreciate forgiveness at all. You don't understand grace at all. You don't understand compassion at all. He says, you know, you're not going to be forgiven. So there are lessons to be learned. First of all, I think the Lord would say for each of us individually, has a tremendous debt to God, which we can never pay. We have sinned. And we deserve to be in hell forever for our sin. We could never pay it off. Never pay it off. And yet, because the Lord Jesus died for us on the cross, he freely forgives us all of that huge, huge debt. That crushing debt of guilt and failure and sin. He does that. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. The gift of God. Forgiveness. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So God has been very good to us, very gracious to us, very generous to us. He has forgiven us freely when we had nothing to pay. How then, the Lord would say, can you go out to any other person and demand your rights, demand full payment, refuse to forgive? How can you do that when you've been forgiven so much? And yet the truth is, at times we've done that. But he's emphasizing the fact that we must forgive. If we don't forgive, it destroys us. It will destroy us, a root of bitterness. We desperately need to have a forgiving spirit. He says, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Ephesians 4. As we pray the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, you pray this. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So he says, if you're humble, you realize how much you have been forgiven. You realize the tremendous debt you owed to God, and God did not take you by the throat and say, you're going to pay the last cent of that debt. God freely forgave you for Christ's sake. Oh, what a death we've been forgiven, he says. What a tremendous death. That should keep us humble, and it should enable us, as we realize that, then to be compassionate and forgiving toward others. Now, I want to say it isn't easy. It's hard to forgive, especially when you've been hurt very deeply. It's hard to forgive. It's hard for a woman to forgive her husband if he's been unfaithful to her. It's hard for a man to forgive his wife if she's betrayed him. It's hard to forgive if your employer hasn't treated you right, if he's cheated you. It's hard to forgive if you feel your father's abused you. And this is true. Some children grow up in homes where they haven't been treated right. The father may be a drunk. They've known beatings. They've been deprived of food. They haven't been treated right. And there are many children, many young people growing up with a lot of bitterness and anger against their parents. He says, when you come to know the forgiveness of God yourself, you know the grace of God, then he says, you be compassionate toward others. Because we're all sinners, we've all failed, and regardless of how much anyone else hurts you, the debt they owe to you will never come close to the debt that you owe to God for your sin. And so the Lord Jesus would say, oh, be compassionate and be forgiving. Don't be proud. Be compassionate and forgive those who do sin against you, even as we have to know the forgiveness that God gives us so freely. You know, this morning too, if you've never come to know God's forgiveness, it's a wonderful thing to take that low place and just to admit you're a sinner, and just in simple faith to come to the Lord Jesus and to trust him and to hear his words, your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more. Wonderful thing to be forgiven.